Well, the time has come that we might hear our brother speak, and I hope, is your voice going to hold out? We'll see. I'd like to present now to you our brother and apostle, Joey Yates.
Short this might be. Bob already declared it a miracle when I lost my voice a week ago, so maybe a week full of them. I am thankful to be here. You know, this week, the beginning of the week and through last week, is I knew I was supposed to preach, and I was sick. It was really tough to get my mind in the place to be considering what I should be speaking about. And I had already a sermon written down that thought, you know, I'm going to use that sermon. Well, I haven't been able to find that sermon. And so I guess I wasn't supposed to preach that sermon tonight. But I have felt like the Lord has led me to some things to consider. I don't think it will be very long tonight. We'll find out together, I guess. I'm going to talk about the second great commandment tonight. And a consideration of some special duties that I believe that we might have given to us from the Lord. And so I'm going to ask, what is the second great commandment in the law? Love thy neighbor as thyself? Is that what I heard? Where is it found? Where? It's found in Matthew 22:39. We're going to read it in Mark 12. We're going to read Mark 12, 28 through 31. Mark 12, 28 through 31 says this: one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And we have this thought that these two commandments, there's nothing greater than these two commandments. So, since we're to love our neighbors ourselves, who is our neighbor? Is the guy living right next door our neighbor? Does the scripture say the guy next door is our neighbor? What does the scripture say? Who does the scripture say is our neighbor? How about the guy in South Phoenix? Is he our neighbor? How do you know he's our neighbor? What is a neighbor? Do the scriptures answer it? The Good Samaritan, he's our neighbor. He lives a long way. He's all the way over the ocean. No, we're gonna read Luke chapter 10, where the Lord answered this question, and we're going to consider it for just a moment. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he answered, and he said unto him, thou hast answered right. Do this, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now which of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. And he said, then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. You know, when I look in this story of a neighbor, and there's several things that really point out to me who our neighbor is, and I don't really think it has anything to do with the proximity in which somebody lives. But we look at someone who had some horrible thing happen to them, and the Lord was asking him, who was his neighbor? Well, his neighbor was the guy that saw an opportunity to help somebody. And you know, I think there, you know, and it began, you know, in order for him to do it, I love the way the Lord used this, because here, one of his own countrymen, a Levite, another of his own countrymen, a priest, two guys that you would think would take responsibility for someone who had trouble, walked by. And it actually was a Samaritan who didn't get along. They didn't get along. It was the Samaritan who stopped to help. And what a wonderful picture it makes in my mind is, you know, you and I, if we look around, I was thinking about how many public servants are here tonight? How many public servants? I think a lot of, there's a lot more than just police and fire that are public servants. I guarantee you, there are. Melissa, are you a public servant? Where are you? She's probably back. She's back there. Okay, she would say yes. Okay, there's a number of you, you know, that you and I have access to people all the time. Those of us that are working out there in the world. And I, you know, I think especially of police and fire. How many neighbors have you been given to see today? This, you know, that picture right there is something I see on almost every shift basis. And what do you think the reaction of my coworkers normally is? Let me give you one. You know, I heard about it the other day. One crew went out, and here's a drunk that's having a problem, so they resolved the issue. They put a dumpster in the way so nobody could see him to call us anymore. And you know, but the reality is how do you and I see people? How do you and I see drug addicts and drunks? Someone who wants to kill themselves because they have no self-worth. The general disposition of many of our coworkers, people that probably live, you know, in areas where these people might be, they don't see them as neighbors. But the question is, do we? You know, there's a story I wanted to tell tonight, because it really makes it's an awesome story, really. And it was about a public servant who was a police officer and had someone, was there at his work one night and had someone come in down on their luck with no money and no place to go, got themselves in trouble with the law and thrown in jail, and now they're going to be taken out of jail and they got nowhere to go. This man, being a member of the church, makes a phone call. Makes a phone call to his parents and says, there's a guy down on his luck. I want to bring him home. And he did. Didn't take him to his home, but he took him to his parents' home. That home happened to be my home. He slept on the couch for a time. He had the chance to come to church for a time. And several years later, that opportunity developed into him becoming a member of the Church of Christ. And he married, and his wife is a member of the Church of Christ today in Ohio. Speaking of Scott Brady, some of you probably remember him here. Started with someone having compassion. Someone seeing that here's a guy down on his luck that needs help, and he took the time to do something above and beyond just saying, hey, I hope you have a better day. But he really made a difference in the life of this individual. Was it just a chance meeting? Could we say today that it was just off chance? Or had God placed that opportunity in front of him? I believe that God placed the opportunity in front of him. I look at so many of us. We have these opportunities that are dropped in our lap so often. And I find myself with peer pressure sometimes not wanting to see a neighbor, but just see some guy down on his luck that needs to grow up and do the right thing. And it's made me have to change the way I think. It's made me look for more opportunities. Is there someone I can help steer in the right direction? And sometime, will it require something more? More of a commitment to really help them? Will I be able to do it? I'm thankful that there are times when we've been able to do it. And this is an example. And so here a man in Circleville, Ohio, became a neighbor. A man from Circleville, Ohio. You and I would have never met him on any normal day. But he became a neighbor, and now he's a brother in the gospel of Jesus Christ, because someone saw, not just a guy down on his luck, but they saw the neighbor, had compassion. Romans chapter 13 tells us this. I'm going to read verses 8 to 17. Says this, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love worketh no ill to their neighbor. You know, I don't know how I got down to verse 17 on this, because there isn't 17 verses. So don't write that down. We're going to go to verse 14, though. And that knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. We find here that we're to wake up to see the opportunity that God has placed before us in our neighbors, in those that we've been given, whatever opportunity, whatever time. I know that there's so many times growing up that it was as simple as stopping to help someone on the side of the road. It's something that as I got older, I kind of got away from. Don't have time anymore. But I know how many times I stopped, especially when I was young and single and had really not a whole lot else going on. And I had a little of that extra time, and I would stop and say, oh, man, there's so many people just drove by. Thank you so much for your help. The things that we would want others to do to us. I want to read on page 211 in the Book of Mormon. And this is not an unfamiliar reading. It's Mosiah chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 42, and then I'm going to skip to verse 49 or verse 46. Verse 42 says this: "Yet as I have been chosen by this people and was consecrated by my father and suffered by the hand of the Lord that I should be a ruler and a king over this people, and have been kept and preserved by his matchless power to serve thee with all the might, mind, and strength which the Lord hath granted unto me." You know, those were the terms that were used about our service and our love of God, that we would love with might, mind, and strength. And here I find King Benjamin talking about the same attitude when it came to his service to his people. That he was looking for God's preservation to help him serve them with his might, his mind, and his strength. What an awesome responsibility, and also an awesome way to view his life and his responsibility before God. Verse 46, "And even I myself have labored with mine own hands that I might serve you, that you might not be laden with taxes, that there should be nothing come upon you that was which was grievous to be borne. And of all these things which I have spoken, ye yourselves are witnesses this day. Yet, my brethren, I have not done these things that I might boast, neither do I tell these things that thereby I might accuse you, but I tell you these things that you may know that I can answer a clear conscience before God this day. Behold, I say unto you that because I said unto you that I had spent my days in your service, I do not desire to boast, for I have only been in the service of God. Behold, I tell you these things that you may learn wisdom, that you may learn that when you are in the service of your fellow beings, you are only in the service of your God." We have this mighty calling to be in service to God. We can't keep the first commandment without keeping the second. You can't love the Lord without showing and having that love go beyond, to reach out to the people of this world, to the people of our nation, to the people in our communities, in our jobs, whatever it is, to set the example of what it means to have compassion on others that are less fortunate. And who knows what the outcome can ever be. We know that we've seen in our own example here tonight that God can use our efforts for His glory and for His kingdom. Not something to which we can boast about, but something which He uses for His good. And so we are told that we need to serve one another. Be considerate of one another. And so I ask, you know, have you looked around in your life, brothers and sisters in the Church of Christ? What service have you done and are you doing for one another? Not just your neighbor, but for one another. I do believe there is something, that there's service that God requires that goes beyond a neighbor. And I want to read about it. In Matthew chapter 12, there's just a few verses I want to read. Matthew chapter 12, we're going to read verses 46 to 50. Here Jesus was teaching, and in verse 46 it says, "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them, Who told him, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." You know, this little statement made by Jesus Christ is a statement that I believe goes along with this idea of family. That in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there are relationships that are as close as blood family or closer. It wasn't based on blood family. His blood family was standing outside, but he was trying to make a point that we have relationships in the gospel of Jesus Christ by others that claim him as their own. That we can walk around and say, I have many brothers. I have many sisters. I have many mothers. I have many fathers. How important this is in the gospel of Jesus Christ and in the family of Christ, that you and I have at our disposal so many people that we can speak to with that kind of a conversation. Some things that people in times past kind of consider as, you know, families have conversation that they don't talk with everybody else. But we have a family that we can talk about anything with. And they're not blood relatives necessarily. But they are in the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who walk this journey and follow the Savior with us. This is very important inside the body of Christ as we consider the second commandment of loving our neighbors, ourselves, loving each other as we care about ourselves. I would like to go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, where I'm going to read. We had a couple of verses kind of similar to this in our camp up in Heber, and they kind of began the same way in terminology, and our brother Glenn told us these are transitional verses. It's not where you really start a sentence. And so I'm going to tell you a little bit about the Galatians. I'm going to tell you that there were Jews and Gentiles in the church that Paul was writing to, and they didn't always get along about things like circumcision and whether or not you have to keep the law of Moses and these kind of things. And Paul was writing to them, writing to brothers and sisters, those that were related in Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 13, he says this, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." The bickering, the fighting that sometimes goes on, it doesn't belong with brothers and sisters. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law." He talked to them about the law. He goes on and he gives a description. He gives a description of the works of the flesh, those things which we do when we are not led by the Spirit. And then he tells us in verse 22 that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. As brothers and sisters, he called the church in Galatia to walk in the Spirit of God, to treat each other the way that we should in love, that we would not be desirous of vainglory. We're not better than you, and you're not better than me. And that's not the way we think, but that we use the Spirit of God and the fruit thereof. He goes on. The man put a chapter there, but Paul went on. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." You know, in families, we take care of each other. We talk to each other when there's danger, when there's problems spiritually. I hope you talk to one another. You encourage one another to do what is right. And then he says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." We are called as brothers and sisters in the Spirit of God to bear one another's burdens. Anybody here have any burdens? You know, I can get on the CCEG every day and find your burdens. And so, you know, what he's telling us here, to bear one another's burdens, is not, that doesn't mean that you take them. They're now my burden alone. It means that you support them. You strengthen them. Just as you do those that are overtaken in a fault, you look to help them survive spiritually. And when we see our brothers and sisters that are burdened, we also help them with the burden. We cannot take it completely away, but we help them bear it. We give them encouragement. We do those things which are necessary. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Wait a second, Joel. We just said that we're supposed to bear each other's burdens. And I'm going to tell you that when someone comes to help you bear your burden, remember it's still your burden. And God doesn't give us anything above what we're able of carrying. He does give us brothers and sisters to help us share the load. But He has. He has given us burdens. And those burdens are for our good, for our help. We could read in Ether, you know, that God gives men weaknesses, that they would be humble. He gives us those things which sometimes burden us down. They're for our good. They're for the building of our character when we take them to the Lord. And so remember also that you have to bear your own burdens. There's a song that we sing, and there was one verse that hit me one time when I had been kind of feeling sorry for myself and thought that there was too much on me, and I wanted nothing. I think it's called An Evening Prayer. And you'll remember that song, you know, but it says, there's one of those verses that says, you know, if thou hast given me some, you know, if I've longed for shelter in thy fold, when thou hast given me some fort to hold, dear Lord, forgive. I believe there's times that we're called to hold the line. We're called to bear the burden and to show our faith by doing so. Our faith that God is capable of helping us through whatever difficulty it is. There's nothing wrong with, on those days when we're feeling a little bit lower, for a brother or a sister or a mother or a dad, grandpa or grandma, to help a shoulder a little. But we must remember that it is in God's strength, and it's a faith builder, that we rely on Him the most to bear our burdens. But we do care for one another's burdens. We do look for one another to support one another as brothers and sisters. Service that goes beyond just being a neighbor. I want to continue on. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. It's our job as brothers and sisters to, those of us that have some understanding of God's Word, those of us that have been taught, to be able to communicate to others, those that are low or not bearing their burdens, it's our job to communicate to them and teach them in the good things, to encourage them in the way. And so those things that you know, there are many of you, I think, that know a lot of things. It's your job to teach others that might not, to encourage them. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I want you to understand that when you and I give, when you and I do service, that God knows. He sees what we're doing. And we're going to reap, He tells us. Do not be weary in well-doing. I have to tell you that everything that I look at in life requires a great deal of effort. There's a few things I want to talk about before I close that require a lot of effort. It's too much for any one person to accomplish. And if we as a body of Christ and as members in particular don't work together, there's some things that God would have us do that we're not getting done because they're exhausting physically, spiritually, emotionally. Sometimes they can be exhausting because of how much they take. And so he tells us, you know, we tend to get weary. We start a good path or we start a good journey in our service to others and we get tired. And he tells us and reminds us, you know, that God is also watching. And as we thrust in our sickle and we reap, as we do service to God by serving others, the Lord is taking notice. And we cannot afford to get weary. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so I encourage you, you know, when things seem heavy, when you seem burnout, I've been doing this job for a long time in the church, or whatever it is, those things where you and I have opportunity to serve one another, and they get tiring, just think about the promise of God if we don't faint. We take courage and keep struggling on. As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You know, I believe that God calls us, you know, beyond the work of a neighbor, of doing good, to see those in our own household, in the God's household. He wants us especially to be mindful of strengthening and helping one another in the household of faith. And so I want to talk about some specific things that I believe God has called us to. First, I want to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and something He did that I've considered many times. It's found in John chapter 19. It's the only place in the Gospels that I see it made mention, but it was important to mention it. It was important to the Lord to mention it. And to show this concern that He had, it gives me in my own mind this view, which is precious, I guess, of something that the Lord felt that was important. I want to read in John chapter 19. I'm going to start in verse 23. I'm going to read through to verse 27. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took His garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part also, and also His coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Then said they therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. I'm trying to get you the picture where we're at. We're at the cross of Jesus Christ. He's on it. He's hanging there. He's hanging there with nails in His hands and His feet in great agony, and yet He wasn't thinking of Himself. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother and His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciple standing by whom He loved, He saith unto His mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith He to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. You know, if you and I don't think that we have... Well, let me say it this way. If I was going to leave the care of my family to anybody, who do you think it would be? You. When I take a missionary trip for an extended amount of time, yes, I leave my children in the care of their mother, but I'm also hoping that you will be dads, brothers, sisters, sometimes older, sometimes younger, to my own children. They have a need for your outreach in those times when maybe normal dad would be there, but I can't be. There's times when you see something that, men, I hope that you take it upon yourself to be their dad when I'm gone. And I see that Christ, you know, he left his own family in the hands of his brothers and his sisters. So take responsibility for them. And so this brother did. This very brother in history, John the Beloved, as he had a responsibility before God to go in the missionary field, he had a young son, and I'm assuming maybe his wife had passed. But he took that son and he took it to a minister in the church and he said, raise this boy to know the Lord. I'm leaving him in your charge. He probably knew to do that because the Lord had done that to him. And so, you know, we look at each other and I look out there and I think to ourselves, you know, I wish we could see the amount of united strength we could have for one another. Because right here in our own congregation, there's children without fathers. I had an experience when I was pastor and even as a young man working with one, working around and seeing, noticing that a certain young man in our congregation whose parents had divorced, and he was particularly feeling, I think, the power of that. But he always wanted attention. And it affected not only him, but other kids. Kids that grew up like I did with mom and dad and the family intact and you know, always problems, but everybody basically happy. And that's kind of the way God organized it, and so it was perfect, you know. And that's my background in life. And as a young minister, as I'm watching this other young man, and I realize, you know, as in a conversation with him one day, and I had this conversation, and I told him something about basically my understanding from my background of life, and he says, you've never gone through what I'm going through. You know, he's right. Never had. I remember one of the other kids his age said something, why do you always have to get attention? And very frustrated with him one day. And as I went home, I was so burdened because I understood. Dad was out of the picture and mom was busy supporting a family. He needed someone to love him. He needed someone to show him the value that he had. And those of us that haven't come from that background, it's so hard to understand. We have something that requires a great deal of responsibility and diligence as moms and dads, as brothers and sisters. It's something that we have to take as a chore of ours that where the Lord has brought to us and He puts in our congregation those that have these kind of struggles, that they're ours. They're our kids. They need an arm around their shoulder. They need to be reminded they're loved. They need sometimes to be corrected, but you can't do that until they know they're loved. Because when we correct someone in love, it's totally different than when we do it because they're hanging out with my kid. There are many scriptures fact, let's go to James chapter 1, verse 27. Tells us about the duty that we have in pure religion. Verse 27 in James chapter 1. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. You know, when I look at these scriptures, you know, fatherless really means an orphan. And you and I don't know too many orphans, but many of you, some of you out there who have lost fathers by maybe natural causes, maybe through sinful things, divorce, whatever, it has a horrible effect. And we haven't always done very well at being the support group that they need. You cannot replace a father. Can you, Jesse? One person cannot do it. And that is why, you know, the Lord in His wisdom brings, I believe, and brings us and makes us a body. Because there has to be many that help share this load. It's a burden that we can't carry alone. But it's a burden that together the body of Christ can be a support and a strength and a help to. They can know that they're loved. They can have encouragement to do what is right. As they're growing, they can be, and we can have a hand in their correction when we have come to a place that we have loved them. And when we share that, the burden of that love and that care for them. There's also a mention of widows here. And you know, as I got to looking in the Word of God, there's quite a few scriptures that talk about it. I want to turn to Acts chapter 6. And you will know that when you look and see what has happened. In Acts chapter 6, there was a problem in the church over widows. And in verses 1 to 3, and I don't even know that I need to read it, but the problem was that some of the widows had a problem in the church in those days. I'm sure they were poor. And there was a disputation between the Grecians and the Hebrews because the widows were being neglected. And so the apostles called together the church and asked them to set apart 7 men, which we kind of do, and we have bishops today, to care for that matter. And so the church itself had a financial responsibility to those individuals and to help them when they weren't making it. And so, you know, that's one of those places in Scripture that we see that the church had to take some responsibility to help them. I want to turn to page 268. And in page 268 in the book of Mosiah, the 9th chapter, again, there's a story here. In Mosiah, the 9th chapter, there's a story about some things that were going on among a group of people that had gone back to the original place where the Nephites had, the land of Nephi. They left Zarahemla and they went back. And anyway, I'm not going to tell the whole story, only that after Abinadi the prophet had come and Alma and his group had left, they had some wars. And those wars, it says, it left a number of their widows in the land. A number of widows. They ended up with 3 different wars, and there was a great number of women that had lost their husbands. And now here they were, a group of people that were cut off from everybody else, and now there's a huge problem. And reading in, on page 269 and verse 157, came to pass that they began to prosper by degrees in the land and began to raise grain more abundantly in flocks and herds, that they did not suffer with hunger. Now there was a great number of women, more than there was men. Therefore King Lemhi commanded that every man should impart to the support of the widows and their children, that they might not perish with hunger. And this they did because of the greatness of the number that had been slain. That body of people had to come together to help each other, to help these ladies that had lost their husbands. I'm sure that it wasn't an easy thing. It was something that was shared among all the people. Very difficult going over to help Mrs. So-and-so get her ground planted so they could have something to eat. It required a lot of extra. It required extra of the wives of those whose husbands had to go help them do it. And they had to understand what the need was, working together. In 1 Timothy, there's a statement made. Chapter 5. Chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, there's really a whole section about widows and some direction to the church. The first is in verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. This word honor means to fix evaluation upon them. Those that have lost their husbands, that we should be looking after them and their needs. And what kind of needs are there? When I look through this, they have these needs. They have physical needs. They have spiritual needs. They have emotional needs. And while we can't do everything, we're told to honor them and to remember them. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, and that is good and acceptable before God. And so he spoke to the children, and he said, that they need to show respect towards God and their parents, and they need to give that respect and deliver it to their parents. This is good and acceptable to God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate means bereaved, struggling sometimes, trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. And, the duty of the widow, those that have lost might be a widower. We have people in our church both ways, some that have lost wives, some that have lost husbands, to their duty to God, to live to God, to continue night and day in prayer and supplication to him. We are told in the scripture that we're bound by the law to a husband or a wife as long as they live, but once they be dead, that we're no more bound in marriage, but free to remarry only in the Lord. And I believe that's what he's talking about here, is that those that have freedom to remarry, that they would be counseled by us and encouraged to marry only in the Lord. And so, the Lord several times addresses these people that sometimes we have, and we have some right here in our midst. Kids and spouses without their helpers and their helpmeets. And we have a responsibility to one another as a church to support and to strengthen one another. And I hope that we take it seriously. It's something that we can't do it alone. It's not for one or two. It's for the body of Christ to take some ownership and to help one another. And so I ask you and I to be moms and dads and brothers and sisters, encouragers, helpers, especially to those that are in the body of Christ. We're to help everybody, but especially those. In the 146th Psalm, you know, I realize that any of these things is too much for any one of us, but together and with the help of the Lord, we can learn to be faithful to the second commandment and to help those in special situations and those especially among our brothers and sisters in Christ. And in the 146th Psalm, it says this. In verse 1, praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord, I will sing praises unto my God. While I have any being, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth and returneth to the earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. I believe all of us have our burdens. We have to remember that we are happy when we have placed our burdens and our needs before the Lord and have him for our help and our hope, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseneth the prisoners. And I believe the Lord helps those who are bound down in the prisoners of Satan and his ways. The Lord has the ability to loosen them. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. We look to a God who has the ability to help all of us in our times of trial. There's a statement made in the Book of Mormon about our prayers. And as we pray for people that are having these burdens, he says, you know, it's vain to pray for those that are hungry, and then you have bread to give and you don't give it. That's a vain prayer. You can't expect the Lord to do your job. When you ask him for strength and he gives it to you, you have to do the job. And when we pray for one another, when we pray for those that are struggling, those that feel lonely or those that are struggling financially or you name it, we have a responsibility for one another. Not just in prayer, but a responsibility to step up and make a difference. Responsibility to share the load for those that are struggling spiritually, for those that are trying to get along in life that have had these burdens that maybe all of us don't share. But to be good mothers and fathers and having a multitude of us to help one another, to be good brothers and sisters is so vital and so necessary. So much so that even the Lord placed his own family before the church, before members, and asked for their help. And so I ask you to consider these things as we work together in the Church of Christ and here in our local, that we might be faithful to help one another. The load is heavy. It cannot be done alone. But when we work together, when we love one another, when we have compassion, and remember who your neighbor is, look for those opportunities to serve the Lord by serving others. God help us to this end is my prayer.